are in a series called Love Does, and we are, really at the heart of this series is this verse, and I want to invite us to read it together. Now, that would be, of course, assuming that I could move, you know, the slide to the next slide, and I can't do that at the moment. So, Chris Petter, I don't know if you're able to, or one of my children to hop back there, perhaps. This is a verse from, thanks, Noah. It's a verse from 1 John chapter 4. It's the passage that we started in for this series. And actually, this is chapter 3. We read a little bit out of both. And it says, maybe, this? Yes. Awesome. Let's read it out loud together. Kids, adults, let's read these words and remember the call that God gives to us. Ready? Here we go. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. That is our call, and that is what this series is all about. It is about Love Does. Love Does. We began the series by talking about this simple truth, that when we love, we live. When we love, we live. Life, in its fullest sense, is experienced when love abounds. We're most alive when love does. And yet, as we also talked about in that first week, fear often drives out love. So in the second week, we looked at the story of Moses. It's a great story. You think Moses, you know, is this incredible biblical hero who makes no mistakes, and yet when God calls him onto a mission, all he does is protest. Remember, 4 times he asks these questions: who am I? Who are you? What if? And I'm not very good with fill in the blank. And I remember preaching on that one. It's actually one of my more enjoyable sermons to preach because it was speaking to me as much as it was maybe to you. I know those fears. I know those questions, right? And I know how it can drive out my ability to love and to risk. So we talked about that in week 2. Last week, Christy crushed it. Way to go, Christy. Thanks for stepping in. And she took us through the story of Peter and his failure and how his failure caused great shame. And that shame kept him from loving and from doing and from living. And we heard from quite a few of you afterwards about just how you are well aware of the voice of shame. And you've known how it can immobilize us, yes? Well, today we're going to look at another thing that can stop us from loving. Something that kind of causes love to not do. And that is the pursuit of greatness. The pursuit of greatness. Turn to Mark 9, if you'd like. Some of this will be on the screen, some of it won't, so, you know, we'll go along here. Mark 9, Jesus and his disciples are traveling from one place to another. And in verse 30 of Mark 9, it says that they left that place where they were and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. So Jesus is trying to spend some special attention on the 12. And he said to them, "The Son of Man," that's him, "is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. Of course they were. Jesus has just told them that he is going to die, willingly lay down his life, become the least among them. And they couldn't be more confused, because this is backwards. If the Messiah dies, so does all hope for deliverance in their minds. But what is even more shocking to them is what's shocking to me. It's what happens next. So Jesus is talking about laying down his life. And then this happens. Remember, they're traveling from a place. They get to Capernaum, And when he was in the house, apparently that they were staying at, he asked the disciples, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Jesus has just told them that he, their master, their rabbi, is going to willingly lay down his life, become the least for the sake of the world. And what do the disciples immediately start doing? They start fighting about who's the greatest. I love these guys. I do. I really love them because I understand them. This is what I do. This is what we do. We're constantly trying to size each other up. Who's the best mom? Who's climbing the ladder the fastest at work? Oh. Interesting. I didn't know you had a job. I'd like some of that, actually. I'll cut. Right? Politicians jockey for power. Celebrities pull stunt after stunt in order to keep the spotlight on them. Athletes compare stats and rings. And we, in our workplaces, take credit for something we didn't do so that we can impress our boss. Or if you've never done that, maybe you've kept a record of wrongs in a relationship in order to keep the upper hand. Maybe you've cried foul when a restaurant seats someone who clearly arrived after you before you. Yes. Is it? Is it? It may seem like injustice. I actually was thinking about that this week. I'll go with you there. I think there's something else going on, right? We feel like it's unjust, but really, probably what's happening is that we're a little bit upset that we're not being treated first. Kids, ever had someone at school cut in line? Outrageous, isn't it? Yes, outrageous, right? Ever had someone on the playground tell you a story that you know wasn't true about themselves to make themselves sound really good? Mm-hmm, yeah, yeah. I want you to know, children, adults never do that. Okay, so I want you to get it out of your system now, because now's the time. Right, we want to be first. We want to be the greatest. But here's three truths about the pursuit of being first. The first truth is that it's unattainable. Anyone here ever been the greatest at anything? Yeah, really? You want to go here? All right. Where have you been the greatest? It's my child, so she raised her hand. Yeah? Soccer? You think you were the greatest out on the field? I think we won. We did, yes. And we did, and you played an excellent game yesterday. I do want to be very clear about that. I'm going to pass on you a second. You've had enough time. Evan, I'll give you a shot. Yeah.
I'm the greatest at being me.
Oh, okay. Okay. I like that. That's a good little turn. High five right at you. Okay. That's right. That's right. Good, good, good. All right. Now, Evan, again, agree. In most other things, I would imagine, you're probably not the greatest. In fact, even the greatest among us, Prince, Kobe Bryant, a recently retired basketball player, are they the greatest? Well, I don't know. It's up for debate. I think some may say yes, some may say no. You know, we could debate this a long time. Once I got third place in my age division in the Alger Heights 5K and thought like I had reached the summit of the world, right? Yeah, third place. Whoever is the greatest at anything, even people who are maybe the greatest at their workplace, or I don't know, you know, maybe you reach the pinnacle somewhere, but it is not long before you realize that there's either someone actually somewhere in a position higher than you, or you fall from that position of greatness. This pursuit is fleeting at best. I'd say it's unattainable more often than not. And it's also worth robbing. I don't mean that it's actually worth robbing. I'm not saying like go and steal this pursuit. I'm saying that it robs you of your worth. I think we believe that if we could just be first in control, perhaps, of a relationship, if we got to call all the shots at work, if everyone did what we wanted, then we'd finally be fulfilled. We'd finally be satisfied, content. Our worth, our value would be secure. No more self-doubt, no more lack of self-confidence. But it never works that way. When human beings get more, we just want more. When we make it to the top, we realize before too long, again, that somewhere there's someone who's above us, and the pursuit starts all over again. We think that it's going to give us worth, and actually it robs us of it. And perhaps that's because this pursuit of being first is also void of love. Think about the disciples on that road to Capernaum. Were their relationships with one another deepened because of their argument over who was first? When the kid cuts in line at school, does that build community in your class? When a spouse tries to maintain the upper hand in a marriage, does it create vibrancy? The pursuit of being first elevates ourselves, and it makes us the center of all things. In other words, it has little to do with love. And so, of course, our relationships are damaged, and community suffers. When we pursue being first, love doesn't. Jesus is well aware of this, of course, and so he sits his disciples down in verse 35 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child whom he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." It's really interesting. The disciples have totally missed it. And Jesus doesn't call down lightning on them. This is good news. He doesn't even put them down or shame them with his words, but he does challenge them. Jesus is always challenging us, and he does it by bringing a child close to him. In fact, the text says that he takes the child in his arms. Must be a fairly smallish child, you know? Hey, Nolan, someone around that age, you know, maybe? A little five-year-old, three-year-old, or maybe your brother, maybe a really little, a little baby. That'd be awesome. Like 0 full years old. That's possible. Yep, that is possible. Takes this little baby in his arms, which was a very unusual thing for a rabbi to do. Because in Jesus' day, children weren't welcomed. They were loved. Of course they were loved. But they were viewed as unimportant. From a cultural and societal standpoint, children really had no status. But of course, Jesus does not conform to societal norms. He is regularly redefining our world. Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. See, Jesus is teaching us that God's economy is different. Those with no societal status are actually the greatest. Those with no power and no position are elevated to the place of honor. The sinner is not shunned, but invited to the table. The untouchable leper is actually worthy of being held. Women are not second class. They are equal, bearers of God's image. And children are not the least, but actually the greatest. This is why the gospel is called good news. It tells us if we're honest about ourselves, that you and I are broken, flawed, not the greatest group of people, God actually will use us and honor us and elevate us. See, God's Spirit is alive in us, shaping our hearts and minds. And as we get reshaped and made new, God uses us for love. So, Jesus sits his disciples down, offers them this challenge, and then a little bit later on in John 13, if you want to head there, because this will not be on the screen, or you can just listen. In John 13, Jesus shows us a different way to live. The good news is that we've been set free from the unattainable, worth-robbing, loveless pursuit of being first. You and I don't have to live that way. In John 13, Jesus shows us a new way to live. Verse 1, chapter 13, before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. So we're nearing the very end of the story. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper. And the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You don't understand now what I'm doing, but someday you will." "No, no, no, no," Peter protested. "You will never, ever wash my feet." Jesus replied, "Unless I wash you, you won't belong to me." Simon Peter exclaimed, "Then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet." Jesus replied, "A person who's bathed all over does not need to wash, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you." For Jesus knew that Peter would betray him. And this is what it meant when he said, "Not all of you are clean." After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, "Do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them." The pursuit of being first is unattainable. It's worth robbing. It's void of love. And so Jesus shows us another way, literally. He grabs a towel and a basin of water, and he shows us another way to live. And notice that Jesus' way is attainable. "And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you." You and I, in other words, can actually live this way. You'll never be the greatest, except, you know, Evan is now gone, except, you know, for yourself. Okay. The pursuit of being the greatest is a fool's errand. But to serve each other, to become the least for the sake of another, this is actually possible. I've done it sometimes. I've seen you do it. And when I've watched you give of yourself for the sake of another, I have seen God's Spirit alive in you. This is attainable. And this way that Jesus gives us is worth giving instead of worth robbing. Now, maybe like Peter, we're not quite sure that this is the best way to go about things. Don't wash my feet, Lord. You're the Lord. And Lords, don't wash feet. This is not the way that things work. But Jesus says, no, this is exactly how things work. This is the way to life in its fullest sense. We may be fooled to think that we will find our worth when we become first and most and greatest. But in truth, we find worth and meaning and fulfillment when we become the least. And I would argue that is because this way that Jesus shows us abounds in love. He loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. Why does Jesus pick up a towel? Why does he wash the grimy, nasty feet of his disciples? Because he wants to demonstrate love. His love for the disciples fueled him to become the least. And as he became the least, his disciples knew love. Love abounds when we become the least. Love does. So, here's a question to consider. Is there anywhere in your life where you right now are pursuing being the greatest? Is there a relationship, perhaps, where you are trying to keep the upper hand or get it? Is there a place where you're trying to get ahead no matter the cost? I don't know that any one of us wake up in the morning and say, today I will rule the world. It's so much more subtle than that. So subtle, we probably aren't even aware of it most of the time. So we have to pause and think and reflect for a moment. Is there any place where I am trying to be the greatest? Jesus said, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. So the other question this morning, and this maybe is homework, whose feet do you need to wash this week? I don't know that that's literal. Maybe. But who do you need to serve? What would be a way for you to lay down your life, to become the least in your most significant relationship? What would that look like today? What would it mean to pick up a basin of water and a towel, so to speak, and to get down on a knee and wash someone's feet? What would that look like? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. May we be people for whom love does is true this week. May we lay down our lives and in doing so find life. Let's pray together. God, if there is a place in our lives where we are trying to be first, maybe it's not all the time, maybe it's just occasionally that this desire pops up in us, would you make us aware of that? Help us to just realize that it's happening, then to confess it, and then to pivot, to repent, and start moving in the way that you show us. We want to do as you have done. We want to do that today and tomorrow And so help us to do that. Show us where to do that, and then give us the strength to do. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.